buy one of those products that needs assembly, and you begin to assemble it, and usually it takes a lot longer to assemble than you originally thought, and so you spend sometimes hours. And I can remember a barbecue that I bought a few years ago that needed assembly, and I spent 2 full days assembling that thing. And so you're assembling this thing, and maybe a piece of furniture or something else, and you finally get it together, and you realize there's something missing. There's a part missing. It could be just a screw or something, but a screw that's important to the assembly, or it could be a major component in that. And do you remember how that makes you feel if you've experienced that? It's very frustrating. It makes you mad. All the work in putting this thing together, and now I can't use it because I can't fully assemble it. Do I send it back? Do I take it all apart and send to the company for the part? What am I going to do now? Well, brethren, I am here to tell you this morning that when it comes to our salvation, there are no parts missing. Oh, you or I may have been accused at times, and rightly so, of having a few screws missing up here. But when it comes to your walk with God, it's the complete package. You don't have to worry about anything being lacking in that. And that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. I want us to think a little bit about what it means when it says in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, you are complete in Him. There's no parts missing. You're complete in Jesus Christ. And so I'd like us to think about that a little bit this morning. Before we do that, though, I'd like us to bow together in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, as we bow together today, we pray that the word which is to be spoken today would not be in word only, that it would not simply be the vocabulary of me as a person, but that it might come to your people in power and even in great assurance. And Father, my purpose today, I know, is to seek to encourage your people by the word of God. There is so much in this passage. I'm just going to be scratching the surface today, but so much here to encourage the heart of the follower of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that might be your purpose, that thou would give your word wings today, that it might find a place in our hearts, and that the joy of the Lord might even be brought to our hearts and our minds today, that we would rejoice in our wonderful Savior and what it means, something of what it means, to be complete in Him. And to that end, we pray and ask your divine assistance through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the first thing when we think about being complete in Him is that it says we are complete in Him. In other words, we are not complete in ourselves. It's in Jesus Christ that we find completeness, because in ourselves we are not complete. In ourselves, it's not so much completeness as it is a complete mess. Wouldn't you agree with that? I thought that was funny, actually, when I thought of that, but obviously I have to think of my brother Gord Dingman, who would always say to me, you know, when I say something that I thought was funny, he'd say, yeah, but you have to allow for where he's from, you know. But anyway, it is a complete mess. In ourselves, we are anything but complete. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves. but our sufficiency is from God. Amen? Our sufficiency, our completeness is from God. Notice, from God. It's not from us. Now look what it says in verse 9. In light of that, our sufficiency, our completeness is from God. In light of that, look at what it says in chapter 2, verse 9. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, for in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What is that saying? It's saying that Jesus is God incarnate. And so when the passage in 2 Corinthians says that our sufficiency is in God, that's the same as saying that we are complete in Christ because Christ is God. It's the same thing. And so what it's saying is, and here's something that's even more amazing, I think. And I noticed this when I was doing a little word study on this passage. It's very interesting. If you look at verses 9 and 10, did you know when it says that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, that word in the Greek, fullness, fullness is the same word in verse 9, is the same word that's used in verse 10 when it says you are complete in him. It's the same word. In verse 9, the word fullness is the noun form of that word. In verse 10, you are complete in him is the verb form of the same word. In other words, it's saying that just as in Jesus dwells all the fullness, all of the completeness of God, so all the fullness, all the completeness of salvation and all that goes with salvation dwells in the believer. Brethren, you are just as much fully saved as Jesus Christ is fully God. That's what this passage is saying. It's the same word. He is, in him is the fullness, the completeness of God. And so in the believer, that same fullness, that same completeness of salvation is in us. What a glorious thing that is. What a wonderful truth that is to the heart and mind of a believer. But what does it mean? You are complete in him. What does it really look like? Well, today I want to try to unpack that just a little bit from this passage. And I say a little bit because, brethren, 1,000 sermons would not be able to fully get to the bottom of the matter of what it means to be complete in Jesus Christ. Eye has not seen, the Bible says. Ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the minds of men, what God has prepared for those who love him, for those who are complete in him. But I want to scratch the surface a little bit by highlighting a couple of things, three things actually, mentioned in this passage. And although they don't nearly tell the whole story, they do, I believe, give us plenty of reason to rejoice in our great Savior and what he has done and accomplished for us on the cross. To be complete in Christ, first of all, this is the first thing from this passage. To be complete in Christ, first of all, means to be, according to this passage, completely reconciled with God. And that's in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. That's the deity of Christ again. And by him, listen to this, to reconcile all things to himself. By him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace to the blood of his cross. And then also verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Reconciled. We are completely reconciled with God. Now that word reconciled is a very important word in the Bible. It's used many times in the New Testament. And literally, the word means to restore to a position of peace. That's basically what that word reconcile means. It means to restore to a position of peace. You see, there was a time when mankind, when man did not need to be reconciled with God. There was no need for reconciliation. Because man, at that time, before the fall of Adam and Eve, man was in a position of peace with God. He had peace with God. There was a wonderful fellowship that Adam and Eve enjoyed. They had a position of favor and acceptance with God. They didn't need to be reconciled because they hadn't been separated from God. And so, can you imagine? Do you ever think of what that must have been like for that couple to live in that paradise? And you know, it says that God would walk in the garden in the cool of the evening. And brethren, I don't believe that's just some kind of an accommodation. I believe that was Jesus. I believe that was the second person of the Trinity. I don't know that. I can't insist that that is, but you know, he was walking in the garden and they spoke with him and they spoke with God. And what fellowship, what joy, no sin to mar and to come between them, to mar that relationship. But unfortunately and tragically, it didn't last very long, did it? And before very long, Adam and Eve and the whole of mankind through Adam and Eve lost that fellowship. And they and we, as it says in verse 21, and you were once alienated and enemies. We became enemies of God because of our sin. And so sin broke the peace that existed. And that's how we ended up alienated from God. And there was nothing that we could do, absolutely nothing that we could do or they could do or we could do that could somehow change this terrible situation. But God, in his infinite mercy, took it upon himself to solve the problem by sending his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world. And how did that solve the problem? Well, look what it says in verse 20. It says this, it says, by him, by Jesus, he was the instrument, by him to reconcile. Again, to reestablish that position of peace that existed in the beginning but was lost. And he took it upon himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, to reconcile all things to himself by him, by Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. I've got my Easter tie on this morning. It's got the cross front and center. It's all about the cross, isn't it? The cross of Jesus Christ. That's how God reconciles sinners to himself. We who were alienated and enemies, yet now he has reconciled by the body of his flesh through death, restored to a position of peace by the blood of his cross, verse 20. And so that now the Christian, the believer, you and I, if you're a born again, blood washed Christian today, you and I stand in this wonderful new position of being reconciled to God, of being at peace with God, of having the peace of God. If we're at peace with God, we have the peace of God as well. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. And it's complete. We're complete in him. It's permanent. It's forever. Romans 8:39 says nothing, no thing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that's something that we can amen about, isn't it? Can you say amen to that? Nothing. can separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah for that. I praise God for that. You are complete in Him. Completely reconciled. How great is that? How great is that? Is that your confidence today? Are you and God reconciled? Are you and your God at peace with each other today? If so, you can rejoice that you are complete in Him. And that's one thing that being complete in Him means. It means being completely reconciled with God. But it means more than that, according to this passage. It also means, secondly, that you are completely, and listen to this, this is even more amazing, you are completely holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. Look at verses 21 and 22, chapter 1. And you who once were alienated and enemies, okay, by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled, okay, we got that one, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you, what? Holy, blameless, and above reproach. I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound like me. I don't feel like that, but that's what the Word of God says. Present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in His sight. You see, to be complete in Him means that when God looks upon you as His blood-bought child, He sees you as if you were perfect. He actually sees you as if you were perfect. And brethren, when you study the Word of God, you realize that that's the only way it could possibly be. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot look upon us if we are in our sin. We must be clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that God can relate to us. He cannot fellowship with anything or anyone who is less perfect than Himself. And so He must make us perfect. And that's what He does. Not a blemish. We, in God's eyes, as Christians, but we need to realize this. This is the gospel truth. We are as perfect in the eyes of our God and Father as Jesus Himself is perfect. That's the teachings. I believe with all my heart that that is what the Bible teaches. That is imputed righteousness. You can use whatever theological terms that you want to couch it in. We have righteousness, and you can't have part righteousness. You can't be partly pregnant. Ladies, it's either all or nothing. You're either all righteous or you're not righteous at all. You're either perfect in Christ or you're not. And we are complete. We are completely holy and blameless and above reproach. I like the way that Billy Graham used to put it, and when he talked about this idea of the imputed righteousness of Christ, and another word that the Bible uses, another Bible, very important Bible word, is to be justified, to be justified, and justification. And when he would talk about justification, and we say, you know, justified is the same as saying it's just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it is to be justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. What a wonderful position to be in. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord for that. That's where you stand if you're a believer before your God. Now, we need to understand something, though, when we're talking about our position in Jesus Christ. There's a very important distinction. You see, what Paul is talking about here is our position in Christ. He's not talking about our progress in Christ. Two different things. Very important. And you know, a lot of Christians have gotten off track because they don't really distinguish properly between these two things. What he is talking about when he says that we are holy, blameless, and above reproach, that we have been reconciled, he's talking about our position in Christ and not our progress in Christ. We need to understand the difference. Sometimes the Bible speaks about our position in Christ. Sometimes the Bible speaks about our progress in Christ. And it is important to understand which is which. When we're talking about our position in Christ, we're talking about what God has done for us. That's basically what we're talking about. What God has done for us. He did it. We had nothing to do. All we did was receive what he gave us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It was his gift, the gift of his infinite grace. Notice it says in verse 21, he has reconciled, doesn't it? Doesn't say he and us have reconciled. That, you know, you talk to some Christians and you almost get the idea that he meets us in the middle, sort of a thing. You know, well, you know, we got to do our part. We got to do our part. And, you know, if we do our part, God will do his part and he'll meet us somewhere in the middle. Do you know what? You know what our part is? Our part is to run from him. Our part is to rebel and sin against him. His part is to lay hold of us. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's God who has reconciled us. We didn't have anything to do. That's our position in Christ. You're chosen. If you're a Christian, you've been chosen before the foundation of the world. I hope nobody here has any problems with that. I believe that. That's what we preach from this pulpit. The doctrines of grace. This is glorious for the Christian. These are the truths that give strength to your soul and put a backbone in you. When you think that God loved me in my worst condition and he reconciled me and brought me to himself. That's our position in Christ and we ought to rejoice in it. We ought to rejoice in it each and every day. But you know, sometimes the Bible speaks about our progress in Christ. And that's another matter. That's a different thing. Because although our progress is also a work of God, and the word that the Bible uses to describe that process is sanctification, isn't it? The Bible talks about sanctification. And it's also a work of God. Because in Philippians chapter 1, it says that Paul is convinced that he, God, who has begun a good work in you, will carry it on until the day of Christ. That's progress. And it's also a work of God. But unlike our position in Christ, we are involved in the process. We're not involved in this whole matter of reconciliation, but we are involved in the process. And as far as the process are concerned, we are far from complete. We are far from complete. We still have a ways to go. And so our position is complete, and our progress is incomplete. And a point I want to make before I leave that is this, based on that, and that is that some Christians have, you know, maybe they have made more progress than others. You ever notice that? I sure do. When I stand up here preaching, anytime I stand up here preaching, I look at the congregation and I see, boy, I should be down there. They should be up here preaching at me. They've made a lot more progress than I have. And so it's very important when we consider this, that God is bringing that progress. It's his work in that person. People are at different stages. There's different places on the road where Christians are. We don't all progress at the same rate of speed, so to speak. But you know, you need to realize, even though we're not all going at the same pace or in the same place on the road, some people have started further back on the road than others. Wouldn't you agree with that? You know, you might have grown up in a Christian family and had the Word of God since they were a little child, and maybe they came to the Lord. I heard of Christians giving their testimony who came to the Lord at 4 years of age and walked with the Lord since they were 4 years old. And I can see how someone like that is going to be way up that road pretty quick. But you know, there are other peoples who have been shackled with addictions and abuse and all kinds of things. And they came to the Lord much later in life. The thief on the cross came to the Lord right when he was about to die. He wouldn't have got very far along that road, would he? But you know what? He's just as much in heaven. He's just as holy and blameless in the eyes of God as someone who's walked with the Lord for years. You know, there's a principle in the Bible we need to be aware of. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And I think it might have some application there as well. And so we need to be patient. We can't judge one another. That's what I want to say. We ought not to judge each other because someone may not seem to be making as much progress in the Christian road or the Christian walk as we think there should. We use that term, you know, we're still under construction. We're still under construction. Up and around Lake, there were a number of buildings under construction. Some were almost completed. Others were just the foundation, but they're all under construction. And they're all going to serve their purpose when they're done. And so we shouldn't judge one another's. And we need to read the one another's. There's many other one another's in the Bible. Love one another. Forgive one another. Restore one another. And there's so many, it would be a good exercise to do the one another's in the New Testament and obey those. And it all comes down to the fact that we're all on this road. We're all on the same road. But as far as our position is concerned, and I keep coming back to that, no further progress is needed. You are already there, Christian. You are now and forever holy, blameless, and above reproach in the eyes of God. And so to sum it up, the Christian is complete in Christ. That means, so far at least, that we are completely reconciled with God. And just reminding you of this, you were once alienated and enemies, but now he has reconciled you. And secondly, it also means that you are completely holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. As perfect as Jesus. What an amazing thing. That's what it means to be in Christ. That's what it means to be complete in Christ. But you know what? I've saved the best to last. What time is it? 4:12? We ought to get a bigger clock or something. You can't see that thing. I think it's only 11:30. I've got at least another 45 minutes, haven't I? Well, if you don't agree with that, you better get a better, bigger clock or something. Best for last. Thirdly, to be complete in him, to be complete in Christ, means to be completely confident of a home in heaven when you die. To be completely confident of a home in heaven when you die. Look at verse 24. 24 to 27. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Not that there's anything lacking in Christ's afflictions, but in Paul's afflictions on behalf of Christ. He still had some suffering to do. For the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And then he says this, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. So what is the mystery? What is the mystery? He gives it right here. This is the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. And every time in the New Testament, the hope of glory or similar words are used, it always refers to the hope of heaven, to the hope of resurrection. And brethren, this is the joyful and confident hope of every true believer, the hope of glory, the hope of a home in heaven when we die. Titus 2:13 calls this the blessed hope, the blessed hope. And it's your hope if you are a Christian today. Now, the word hope in the Bible isn't the same as we normally use the word hope in everyday life. It's not like hoping for good weather tomorrow so you can go hunting or fishing. It's not hoping that someone will do you a favor, but maybe they won't. No, that's not what this word means in the Bible at all. What it means is, and this is the word hope in the Bible, it means a joyful and confident expectation. That's what it means. A joyful and confident expectation in this whole, in this context of a home in heaven, of resurrection life forever with the Lord Jesus. That's what it means to be complete in Him. It's like you're already there. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about the fact that we are already seated. It says that we have been raised with Christ and we are seated in the heavenlies even now. That's position. That's your position in Christ. You have this hope. Wonderful thing. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a minute, because I don't want to let this just kind of slide by us without kind of trying to hammer it home a little bit more. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 19, from 19, I guess, maybe 18, maybe from 18 down to verse 25. It talks about this hope, this wonderful hope. You know, not only us, even creation around us is groaning and hoping for this to happen. And Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what is that glory? What is the glory that Paul is hoping for? For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Interesting. Even creation is hoping, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There's the blessed hope. Don't you groan? Some of us groan more than others. We're getting older. I look out, I see a lot of young people, and I see some old fogies like myself. And, you know, it seems a year doesn't go by, but I discovered a new thing to groan about in my body. A new pain, a new ache, a new weakness, a new loss that I have to experience. We groan. We long to be free from this flesh. And the Bible tells that we will be free, brethren. We're going to have a new body. We're going to have a new body. That's the blessed hope. A home in heaven. What a glorious thing. You know, no other religion in the world has a hope like us. There's no other religion that has this kind of expectation, this kind of confidence, because His Spirit actually testifies, Romans 8, to our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, indeed joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You see, other religions may offer the possibility of eternal life if you do certain things, if you fulfill certain, let's say, religious requirements. But only the Christian gospel offers the believer the full and confident assurance of eternal life. Why is that? Well, brethren, it's very simple, because all other religions are just inventions of man and the devil. All other religions are inventions of man and the devil. Man would never invent such a thing as salvation full and free. No way. We'd have to do something. No. But that is exactly what the Bible teaches. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift God is eternal life, resurrection life, being reconciled, being made holy and perfect in God's sight through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you think, Christian, about your blessed hope? How much time do you spend thinking about your blessed hope, praying about it, rejoicing in it? You know, we say, you know, we need to apply the sermon. You know how I want us to apply the sermon? Well, what do you need to do because of this sermon? What you need to do is go home today, and you need to get on your knees, and you need to praise the Lord for his wonderful salvation, Christian. That's what you need to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Gift of God, eternal life. This is your blessed hope. Oh, another passage too in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter thought about his blessed hope. Look what he says in verse 3. Blessed. Blessed be the God. It's like he breaks out in this wonderful praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a what? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the hope. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And even though there are many trials and tribulations in life, we can rejoice always, constantly, because of this blessed hope. Oh, brethren, what a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Why are we so often unhappy? Why? Why do we allow the world and the flesh and the devil to get us down? They want to take our eyes off of this. They want us to think about, oh, I got to do this. I got to do that. Do. No, it's not what we do. It's who we are. And brethren, that's the gospel truth. That's the gospel that has been preached down through the centuries, taken away from the people by Roman Catholicism, but given back to the people through the great Reformation, great Protestant Reformation. But we need to realize that we are justified by faith through Jesus Christ. It's the gospel truth. It's the gospel truth. You are complete in Christ. All the sermons in the world can't get to the bottom of that, the full meaning of it. But we get a little bit of a glimpse, thankfully, in this passage. You are completely reconciled with God. Nothing you have ever done or will ever do can make you more or less reconciled than you are right now. You are completely blameless in the eyes of God. That is your eternal, unchangeable, unshakable position in the eyes of God. And brethren, if that sounds like heresy to you, you need to get your theology straight. That's the gospel truth. We don't emphasize it enough. That's why sometimes it sounds strange to us. Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you are completely hopeful of a home in heaven. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is Christ in you today? And if so, you are complete in him. The devil and the world and your own flesh will do everything they can to try to get you to doubt that, what we've talked about this morning. But there it is. There we have it. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You start to doubt it. Just look at that verse. You are complete in him. You have everything in Jesus Christ. We have all things, it says, in Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:21. Philippians 4:13, we can do all things through Christ. Romans 8:28, all things are working together for good to those who are in Christ, who love Christ. Romans 8:32, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. 2 Corinthians 4:19, all things are for your sakes. 2 Corinthians 5:13, 17, we are new creatures in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 9:8, we have all sufficiency in all things through Christ. Matthew 19:26, with God all things are possible. Brethren, I hope by my hollering and screaming, don't think about me. Think about what I'm saying. It's just so glorious. It's just so wonderful. If only we could see who we are in Jesus Christ and what we have in him. Nothing. And I emphasize this. I truly believe that. Yes. with all my heart. Nothing. Nothing in the world, in religion, in the Bible, nothing will spur you on to godly living, to repentance of sin, to pursuing holiness, than the very truths that we're talking about today. They're the gospel truths. They will spur you on to godly living. But I would be guilty. I would be guilty of something like dereliction of duty if I failed to warn you that if you are not in Christ this morning, if you are not in Him, then you are certainly not complete. If you are not in Christ, you are not complete. You are not reconciled with God. You are still God's enemies according to the Word. We were enemies, but we've been reconciled. But if you haven't been reconciled to God, you're still God's enemy. You may not feel that way, but you are according to the Word of God. You are not holy. You are not blameless. You are not above reproach. In fact, just the opposite is true. You do not have a confident expectation of a future home in heaven. That's for the believer. That's not for you if you're not a Christian today. But rather, your verse is Hebrews 10:27, which says this, that what you have is a, quote, certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Oh, my friend, come to Christ if you've not come to Him. But Paul says our God is a consuming fire. You are complete only in Him. We are not complete. You are not complete in yourself. I urge you, be reconciled with God. Come to Christ for the remission of sins. Repent and believe the gospel. Trust in His finished work on the cross on your behalf. Oh, that God would open the eyes of your understanding today, if you're not a believer, that you might be made aware of your desperate need before a holy God, if you are not in Christ today. Oh, I pray that you wouldn't leave here today until you've made your peace with God and be reconciled with Him through faith in Jesus Christ. God bless you. Thank you.